and escaping often persecution, war, conflict, and poverty. Our speaker this morning has been traveling around churches around the UK, speaking on behalf of TFUN for about the last 12 years. He spent time in Kenya, visiting TFUN projects there. He's also spent time living with a poor community in Nigeria. So he's not somebody who just speaks about it, but actually has hands-on experience of working with TFUN. Currently lives in Sheffield. Anybody else here from Sheffield? Currently lives in Sheffield. We've got another visitor from Sheffield here today. And has a 7-year-old son. He originally, though, came from Evesham, so not far from here at all, and is apparently an avid fan of Cheltenham Town Football Club and still follows them, which is amazing to hear. Anyway, would you, ladies and gentlemen, put your hands together and welcome Mr. Andrew Bryce. Andrew is also an economist in his spare time. So I'm going to pray for you, Andrew, and then give a hand over to you. Father, thank you for Andrew and for bringing him to talk to us about the amazing work of TFUN amongst refugees. And we want to hear, understand, and really take it to heart and respond in obedience and faith as you challenge us through what we hear this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Oh, thank you very much. Yes. Great.
Well, good morning, everybody. So I thought I could keep the fact that I was a Cheltenham Town fan a secret, but it's all out in the open now, I'm afraid. So, in fact, I feel grateful that I'm actually allowed in Gloucester at all. You know, obviously, I managed to get through the border very, very secretly. So I have been supporting the team since I was young, really. But I won't repeat some of the things that have been said about Gloucester City. So I'll just keep those things to myself. But you can probably imagine, and I'm sure the Gloucester fans will say the same thing about Cheltenham. But anyway, thank you very much for inviting me here today. So I'm here to talk about refugees. This week, just gone, has been Refugee Week. And I wonder what you think about when you first think about refugees. If we could have the next slide, please. Maybe you think about immigration. Big issue in our country at the moment. We've had the vote over Brexit. Lots of controversy. You know, do we have enough room for more people to come to our country? Maybe that's what you think about. Or on the next slide, maybe we think about the camps in Calais, the jungle. I don't know if any of you have been through the port of Calais in the car, but if you go past, as we did last summer, you will see this camp. But of course now it's actually been cleared away, and the refugees have been displaced around France, and we've heard already from Fee's work in northern France. Or on the next slide, perhaps actually we think about tragedy, the fact that so many refugees are so desperate that they will go to any lengths to try and get to Europe across the sea. And sadly, that has resulted in many tragedies which we know about. But today, I hope we can all learn something about refugees, something a bit new. I want to maybe bust a few myths about what we think refugees are all about. And hopefully we can learn something. In particular, what does God think about refugees? And even most importantly, what has it got to do with us here in Gloucester this morning? So, and I want a little bit of audience participation today. So I've just got a little quiz for you. Can anybody guess which country in the world most refugees come from? Any guesses? Syria. We've got Syria. Well done. Absolutely right. Let's put up the next slide, please. Yep. So out of the 21 million refugees in the world today, 1 in 4 come from Syria. It's a country that has been in war for 6 years now. And I want to tell you a story about one family from Syria. I'm going to tell you quite a few stories today. Because of confidentiality and security reasons, I have to change the names of the people. And we're not always able to put up their photographs. But these are real people and real stories, even if their names have been changed. So let me introduce you to Maya. Maya is quite a normal person, like us. She was a professional who worked in a legal office in Damascus. And she says that before the war in 2011, she had a very good life. But as the war in Syria raged on, these memories of life before the conflict are slowly slipping away. Happy children, family dinners, and safe neighborhoods have all become a thing of the past. Maya never wanted to leave her home, but life in Damascus became increasingly difficult and dangerous. Eventually, she was faced with an agonizing decision. I had to leave it all behind and flee, she says. This war is destruction. Maya's husband, Tarek, was in Germany and waiting for them. Maya planned to cross the Syrian border into Turkey by foot with her children before making her way through Greece to finally be reunited with Tarek, where they would stay until the war ended. With little more than some cash and some precious jewelry, which had been a gift from her parents-in-law, Maya and her young children left everything they knew and began the long, perilous journey to Europe. They met some other women and children who were also crossing into Turkey with the help of some smugglers. Maya felt safe in the company of the women and their helpers, but things soon went wrong. After crossing the border into Turkey, the smugglers took our bags, she says, and some of our money and important papers. But in spite of this setback, Maya and the others soldiered on. I walked for 3 days with my youngest daughter on my back so we wouldn't cause any delays, she recalls. But once we crossed over into Turkey, we were walking in the mountains and were attacked by a group of men. We were ordered to take off our clothes, and they took the remaining cash and jewelry we had hidden in our clothes. They threw our clothes back at us, leaving us with nothing else. Humiliated and destitute, Maya mustered her strength to continue the long journey for the sake of her children. The odds were against them, but Maya wasn't ready to give up their fight for freedom. With nothing but the clothes on their backs and a steadfast resolve, Maya and her young children made their way through Turkey. Once in Greece, they passed through Chios, Athens, and Idomeni before finally arriving exhausted at a refugee camp in Katerini. Thank you. So in many ways, Maya's story is a little bit like the story that Sue read from the Bible, from Ruth. Ruth was a single woman and a foreigner, and therefore she was very vulnerable in that society. She had no land, no way of feeding herself or her mother-in-law. But actually, God's law did protect people like her. For example, if we read in Deuteronomy 24:19, we see that God specifically set out rules that would enable vulnerable people such as widows and foreigners to ensure that they had an income. And one of these rules was that farmers, people who had land, should not actually take all the crops for themselves, but actually leave a little around the outside so that poor people could come and glean the fields, could come and pick up the remaining crops. But of course, this relied on the law actually being followed and enforced, which didn't always happen. Not only that, but as a woman, Ruth was also vulnerable to attack. And there are clues about this in the passage, in verse 9 and verse 22, if you have your Bibles open, that Boaz had to actually tell his men not to touch Ruth. So she was vulnerable, potentially, to sexual attack. But fortunately, she came in contact with a good man called Boaz. And he didn't just comply with the law, he actually went beyond the law. He had compassion on Ruth. And that meant that Ruth actually had a secure income. She didn't have to go from field to field. She had a place where she felt safe and where she could get enough food for herself and for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Let's go back to Maya's story and see what happens. So although the camp that she was staying in provided some support, unaccompanied women like Maya are often vulnerable to sexual violence. In fact, the Greek Evangelical Church of Katerini, with support from Tear Fund's partner Dorcas, identified a clear need to provide a safe space for the most vulnerable refugees. In response, they set up safe houses, places where vulnerable families could be moved whilst awaiting resettlement. The families also receive access to health services, hygiene and sanitation facilities, and protection services, including psychosocial and legal support, working urgently for the reunification of families. Can we have the next slide, please? This isn't Greece, but this is Hungary, actually, and this just shows one of Tear Fund's partners providing medical supplies to refugees that had come from Syria and other parts of the world. So realizing the trauma that Maya's family had experienced, both in Damascus and their journey to Europe, Dorcas identified them as eligible for the Safe House program. After years of war and months of traveling, the family were finally able to take refuge in a safe and comfortable place. As they left the camp and saw their flat for the first time, they hugged and kissed each other. Overwhelmed, Maya exclaimed, "You have taken us in. We have a house with a door that locks, a key." By the help of local church members who gave donations of food and clothes to those in the safe houses, Maya and her children finally had food to eat and clean clothes to wear. It's a faint glimpse of what that old family used to look like. "You have given us provisions, food, and we can cook and have meals like a family. You treat us with dignity. We have a life again. You found us in this state and you gave us a home to live in. To live like a real family," Maya shares. Her husband, Tarek, was able to rejoin his wife and family from Germany for a short time. Although he had to return back, he left feeling assured that his wife and children were in safe hands. "I'm going back to Germany, but I'm leaving my wife and children with my new brothers, you," he told our partners, the church. "Thanks to the generosity of our supporters, we have been able to help many families like Maya's to be a family again, and to give them a place to call home, whilst they wait to be resettled." Now, I've got another little question for you. Does anybody know where most refugees from Syria actually go to? Any countries that most refugees go to? Jordan? Yep. Any other guesses? Lebanon, yeah. Greece, some of them, yeah, but it's not one of the main ones. The three big countries that take Syrian refugees are Lebanon, Jordan, and Turkey. And in Lebanon, the population before the Syrian war was in 2011 was 4 million. And now it's more than 5.5 million. Swollen by desperate refugees. So that's the equivalent of the UK taking in 20 million refugees. I wonder what Nigel Farage would think about that. And this does, is as a general thing, that 88% of the world's refugees are actually hosted by developing countries. So rich countries like ours or other countries in Europe like Greece or Hungary or France or Germany actually only have a very small share of the real burden of looking after people who are fleeing because of war and natural disasters. And Lebanon is one of those countries. And as you can see on the screen, Tear Fund's mission is following Jesus where the need is greatest. Not where the TV cameras are. Not where, the politicians are most interested in, but it's where the need is greatest. And so Tear Fund is working in Lebanon to support the church there. And our CEO, Nigel Harris, actually went out there last year. And this is his story from his visit. So he says this: "I talked to Pastor Remy. He's a remarkable man. He founded his church in 2003 with just 7 members. By the time the war started and refugees started coming, he had 60 members ready to offer a helping hand. The church, now 300 strong, reach out with unconditional love, prioritizing people in the most extreme need. Pastor Remy talks about a lady called Nadia from his congregation. Nadia was separated from her husband, who was still in Syria. She was struggling to provide for her 3 children, and food was very hard to come by. One night she had a dream where Jesus appeared. Jesus was holding all her family in his hand, saying that he was going to provide for them. The next morning she left her home as normal, carefully checking both doors' locks on her way out. The house was still locked on her return. However, to her astonishment, the cupboard that had been empty was now full of food. Nadia was deeply moved by this amazing provision and wondered how she was going to explain what had happened to her husband. That night, she had the same dream. So the next day, she called her husband. But before she could say anything, her husband told her how he had had a dream where Jesus was providing for all their family's needs there in Lebanon. Nadia's husband is now reunited with Nadia and the family. Through all this, one way or another, their needs continue to be met. We've just been singing that we believe in a God of miracles. This is testimony that this does happen. And Nigel Harris, the CEO of Tear Fund, says this: every refugee I speak to asks us to pray for peace. If peace comes, they will return home. It's tempting to think that it's not worth the effort to pray. Nothing could change such a bloody and intractable conflict. Then I think of the God who inspires the tireless work of our partners in Lebanon as they stop and show care to every last person they visit with food. And I think of the God who fills Nadia's larder. Suddenly the effort of a few prayers doesn't seem too much to ask. And the next slide is of a refugee camp in Lebanon. And let's go on to the next slide. Well, I introduce you to a man called David. David is an IDP. Now, can anybody tell me what an IDP is in relation to refugees? Internally displaced person. Thank you. Yeah. An internally displaced person. Now, this is another myth. We think that refugees actually go over across the world trying to find sanctuary. But actually, out of the 65 million displaced people in the world, 38 million, well over half, don't actually leave their country. They're internally displaced. They just go from one area to the first place where they can find safety. And David is one such person. He's 19 years old and from the town of Yei in South Sudan. Yei was a vibrant town full of opportunities, and David had an excellent start to life. His parents were successful farmers with enough to both feed the family and sell for a profit. David himself had big plans for the future. I want to become a mechanical engineer. I want to repair things. But these ambitions had to be put on hold when armed men came to Yei and started killing indiscriminately. The family gathered for an emergency prayer meeting, where they decided to flee to the capital, Juba. It would be a journey fraught with danger, but they were tired of living in fear. They were crammed into an open truck with a large group of other people fleeing. What should have been a one-day journey took 4 days because of damage to the roads and getting stopped by the military. The children were very afraid. There were dead bodies lining the roads. "We were in God's hands," says David. They arrived in Juba safely. But now David's father struggles to pay the rent, and they don't have enough food. Tear Fund are in South Sudan, providing food to families like David's through vouchers and cash, as well as seeds, tools, and training. Despite all he's been through, David's faith remains strong. "As a young man at my age, you were not supposed to go through all this," he tells us, "but with God, you can make it through." And now to my very last story. If we go to the final slide, please. And this story actually is very close to Ruth's story. If you recall, from the story of Ruth. In fact, we didn't read chapter 1, but if you want to go home, and I would suggest reading the whole book of Ruth. It'll only take about 20 minutes. But Ruth and Naomi were actually returning refugees. Naomi grew up in Israel, but because of the famine, they had to flee to Moab. And only when the famine ended is that they came back. And so often we can think that actually once the famine ends or the war ends and the refugees can return home, then everything's sorted. People live happily ever after. But actually that's not what happens. And this is Fortuné's story. So Fortuné is in Rwanda. And some of you may remember the Rwandan genocide of 1994. And like 2 million others, Fortuné was forced to flee the country during this genocide. Weeks went by, then months, then years. When she was finally able to return, it was a bittersweet homecoming. She had no land, no income, not even a roof over her head. That was then. But now, her life looks very different. Fortuné discovered a Tear Fund-supported self-help group, part of a growing movement of communities that are learning that the answer to poverty lies within themselves. As part of the group, Fortuné was given empowering business and financial know-how. Not only that, but she also formed strong social bonds that had given her renewed confidence. Every week, the members add a little money to their collective savings, which they can then loan out to members in need. I didn't have land, but through this group I managed to get money to rent a piece of land to farm, Fortuné explains. I had nothing, but now I'm somewhere because of this group. And I think this story really illustrates the bread and butter of what Tear Fund is all about. Yes, we do respond to disasters on the ground through the local church. And by providing food aid and medical aid, etc., etc. But actually, often the thing that will take people out of poverty in the long term is what we call church and community mobilization. It's actually the church not giving handouts to people, but challenging people to think, actually, what do you have? How can we share what we already have? How can we put it to better use so that actually we can have the dignity of supporting ourselves and our families out of poverty rather than relying on other people. So, what about us? Well, happily, the story of Ruth and Naomi didn't end there. She ended up marrying Boaz, and as we heard earlier, she was the great-grandmother of a man who became the king, David. And then David himself was an ancestor of Jesus. All the events that we read about in Ruth happened in the town of Bethlehem. Of course, Bethlehem is now much more famous for where Jesus was born. And while in Ruth's time, Bethlehem was a place of refuge, a place of safety. For Jesus, it was completely the opposite. When Herod decided he wanted to slaughter the infant boys, him and his family had to flee. Jesus himself spent a lot of his childhood as a refugee. And I think that comes out in how he lived his life and the things that he taught. That actually Jesus identifies himself with the stranger, the foreigner, the poor, one who has to rely on other people for their own needs. And we read about this in Matthew 25, that if we feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, clothe the naked, and welcome in the stranger, we are doing it as if we're doing it to him. So, you've heard these stories. And firstly, I want to say thank you. Although these are stories of tragedy and suffering, they're also stories of hope. The thing that connects them is that it has been the church which has been there to respond to the needs of these people in each situation. The local church, different denominations, different types of churches. And we here are the church. And so if you have ever given to Tear Fund or other agencies that support refugees, then you are partnering. That's what we're doing. We're partnering with our brothers and sisters who are actually there on the ground giving these refugees or returning refugees what they need. But we always need more. On your seats today, you may find one of these little cards. Wave it to me if you've got it in your hand. Okay, great. And it might be for you today that, yes, you've given to Tear Fund or you've given to other things before, but actually you want to commit to going that step further and actually partnering with us long term. And so I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that today. At the end of the service here, I'll stand at the back at the welcome table there. And if you would like to join Tear Fund's work and support their work with refugees and all people in poverty around the world, then may I encourage you to fill in one of these standing order cards with your bank details and leave it with me. However much money that you can afford each month. And it may be that you think, well, actually, yes, I want to respond, but I can't really commit right now. I would encourage you, rather than just take this away with you and maybe forget about it, if you're seriously considering partnering with Tear Fund in this way, may I just encourage you to just give me one of these cards, but without your bank details, but just with your name, address, and phone number, and I will ask one of my colleagues at Tear Fund to give you a call once you've had a chance to think about it, pray about it, speak with your family about it, about whether you can become a regular giver. So that is really helpful to us, and that is how we're able to do the work that we can do. It was the church that gave Fitoune the helping hand she needed to start rebuilding her life as she returned to her country. It was the church that provided David with food, cash, and farming tools as he fled from his home with his family. It was the church that prayed that God would provide for Nadia's family in Lebanon, and it was a prayer that was miraculously answered. And it was the church in Greece that gave Maya a safe place to live so she no longer had to be afraid. The church is at the heart of God's story to reach out to refugees with love and compassion. Will you be part of that story? Let me finish with a prayer. Lord God, help us to remember those who tonight will go to sleep unfed and unwelcome. Strangers in foreign lands, people who have fled for their lives and are far from their homes. We lift up to you those who are escaping persecution and conflict, such as the thousands from East Africa and the Middle East who are camped in refugee camps around the world, having fled death, torture, or ruthless exploitation. So many carry wounds, mental and physical. So many have suffered so much. Lord Jesus, give us more of your compassion for their plight. Soften our hearts to their situation and help us follow your lead in seeking justice and mercy on their behalf. And Lord, we pray for an end to the wars, poverty, and human rights abuses that drive desperate people to become refugees in the first place. We give thanks for Tear Fund staff and partners working in these troubled countries and ask for more of your blessings so that we can bring life, dignity, and hope to those that remain. Father, we thank you that you are Lord of all the earth and all its people are loved by you. We pray these things in the name of your Son, who was himself born into the troubled life of a refugee. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Andrew, for speaking to us this afternoon and bringing these issues to our attention. Just to let you know that if you want to support Tear Fund, obviously please do, as Andrew has asked you to today. We as a church do give to Tear Fund already, but please give individually too. That's great. The second thing, just to let you know, is if you want to know what else we're doing as a church, then do speak to Sue afterwards. But just to let you know that we collaborate with other local churches to provide housing for a refugee family in the area. But do speak to Sue a little bit more about that afterwards. And there was something else, but I can't remember. That's the problem of not writing things down. But let's stand. We're going to sing our final song. We've gone a little bit over today, but I think for the sake, do stand. I think for the sake of hearing about the refugee crisis and how we can respond, I think it's worth it just to give a little bit more time today. But I do just want to come back to something I said earlier, and that is that for those of us who feel like we've got mountains in our lives, impossible situations that just seem to be intractable, it's faith in the God of the impossible that will move those mountains, that will change those situations. Whether it's relationship breakdown, whether it's employment, whether it's a financial situation. And I'd encourage you, and it takes courage, I know, to come forward and pray with a member of the prayer ministry team. And they'll be coming out and joining me at the front here right now. To come and pray with a member of the prayer ministry team. And don't wait for this final song to finish, but come out and begin praying with them. Because it says, where Jesus said, where two or three on earth agree about something, it will be done for them. And we stand with you in expectation for breakthrough in the coming days.